I think every parent would agree with me when I say parenting is not for the faint of heart. Do I get an amen? No. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. Children are an inexhaustible well of joy and frustration. Let's start with a little bit of on the light side, okay? Because we'll get a little heavy as we go along this morning. One writer wrote, "While working for an organization that delivers lunches to elderly shut-ins, I used to take my four-year-old daughter on my afternoon rounds. She was unfailingly intrigued by the various appliances of old age, particularly the canes, walkers, and wheelchairs. One day I found her staring at a pair of false teeth soaking in a glass. As I braced myself for the inevitable barrage of questions, she merely turned and whispered, 'The tooth fairy will never believe this.'" And one more, a pastor from Newcastle, Kentucky shares this story on himself. "After a worship service, a mother with a fidgety seven-year-old boy told me how she finally got her son to sit still and be quiet. About halfway through the sermon, she leaned over and whispered, 'If you don't be quiet, Pastor Charlton is going to lose his place and we'll have to start his sermon all over again.'" It worked. We've been looking at both the mandate for parenting as well as the skills of parenting. I just want to talk this morning for a few moments about some verses that we sort of passed over last week, and since I have a second shot at it, this week, I'd like to go ahead and look at some of these passages. The Bible warns against passive parenting. There's warnings all over the scripture against passive parenting. We're going to look at a couple of verses about that, especially from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Basically, that is saying is discipline is an evidence of love. Now, kind of a funny thing happened to me. This wasn't funny, but a couple of years ago, I had to go to the cardiologist and do an echo stress test. That's a combination of an echocardiogram where they put the thing over your heart. You know what an echo is. And the stress test, they take the echo first, put you on the treadmill, and you do that for about, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, and then they lay you down on the table and do your heart again. Well, as I'm starting out on the treadmill, you know, all I'm concerned about is I'm going to hold on for dear life to the railing so I don't fall off this thing. And all I'm concerned about is I know that about every few minutes, I don't know what it is, 5 minutes, something like that, the speed and the incline are going to change. So I'm concentrating with all I have. The doctor is a bit of a kidder. So he's standing there and he's watching the little blips and all of that stuff. And he knows I'm a pastor, so he starts to engage me about the Bible. And I don't know why he picked this, but out of the blue he said, "You know, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child." And, you know, all I want to do is leave me alone, please. Just let me, let me do this. But you know what? He was misusing the scripture, so I can't abide that, right? So here we go, and I said, "No, it doesn't say that." He said, "Yes, it does. I'm sure it says that." I said, "No, it doesn't say that." And I said, "The concept is there, but those words are not there." You know what he did? He left my test on his little laptop, and he went and got a Bible program so he could look up spare the rod, spoil the child. And he said, "You know what? You're right." Yeah, now can we get back to the test? But obviously, that kind of saying is based on something like Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares the rod hates his son." Discipline is an evidence of love. Rod here means a stick. It has the sense of a switch. Now, I have to tell you, I was going to skip all this because I hate talking about spanking. I really do, because you don't like it. And, you know, I just don't like to antagonize people. But I also like to teach the Bible. So I'm kind of caught between two. Do I listen to God or do I worry about what people think? I don't like talking about spanking because, and by the way, spanking's not the only form of discipline. We will get into that as we go through this real quickly. Spanking's not the only form of discipline. It should not be the only thing in a parent's arsenal. It should be something, I think, that is used rarely and is used only for the biggest offenses. I'm going to give you some rules about it because it's so maligned today because people make it into child abuse. They make it into all kinds of things. And quite frankly, it is possible for a parent to go too far. And so I almost don't want to talk about it because I don't want to encourage anybody to ever do that. But at the same time, I have to be faithful to the biblical text and teach you what it says. So I want you to understand, I don't think spanking is something that a parent ought to go to as their go-to discipline. I think it should be something that is rarely used and only used for the biggest rebellion. And it should never be abusive. It should never be with anything but, and the idea of rod here in Hebrew is that of a stick. It's like what we in the South would call a switch. Something that induces a bit of temporary sting. Not makes a mark, not makes a bruise, but something that is a temporary sting that associates disobedience with punishment. Because that's what we want to do for our children. We want them to understand that if they are disobedient, there is a consequence that follows. Because you know what? When they're out of your house and my house, they are going to learn it big time with people who maybe are not as kind as we are or as gentle as we will be with our children. So to discipline our children is a loving thing. It prevents them from the long-range disaster, one writer said, of an undisciplined life. It is not loving to not discipline our children. It is loving to discipline them. Now, the arsenal for discipline should include all kinds of things, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go through here. I want you to look at another, well, first of all, before we get to that, one writer said about Proverbs 13:24, the Jewish people were noted for their love of children and were among the best of parents in the ancient world. Such sayings as Proverbs 13:24 lend no support to an abusive approach to child rearing, but instead emphasize the necessity of discipline if boys and girls are to freely choose God's way as adults. That's what it's about. We want to lead our children to choose God's way. Another writer said, too much lenience and too much harsh discipline are equally problematic. Too much lenience and too much harsh discipline are equally problematic. We are trying to teach our children that they have limits. We're trying to give them room to grow. And so we want to discipline them lovingly with the purpose of seeing our children follow the Lord and live disciplined lives. Turn to Proverbs 19:18, please. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Second thing I want you to see is that discipline brings hope. Discipline brings hope. This is an interesting verse in Proverbs 19:18 because most of Proverbs is declarative. That is, most of Proverbs is a statement of the way things are. A declarative statement. This is one of the few places in Proverbs where there is an imperative, a command, discipline. It's a command, not just a suggestion. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Again, another strong warning against passive parenting. Children need discipline. They need discipline, especially in their early years. They need training. The discipline that the Proverbs is talking about is both guidance and instruction. Guidance and instruction, as well as not just guidance and instruction, but also correction, chastisement. Those the both sides of biblical parenting. Proverbs 20, what does it mean when it says, don't be a willing party to his death? Well, you see, under the law, there were certain, and we're talking here about the Old Testament, we're talking about Israel, they were living under the law. Under the law, there were certain offenses that a parent was to bring their child to the elders, and that child could be stoned to death for certain infractions against the law of God. So what basically the writer is saying here, discipline your son. Don't be a willing party to his death. It may be talking about those parts of the law where the under the law a child would be put to death. We don't know how often that sort of thing was carried out in the Old Testament. The other meaning to this may not be just talking about under the law, but it may be talking about the natural consequence of foolish behavior. If you wonder about that, that foolish behavior can lead to death, if you wonder about that, just read your paper or your internet feed, whatever, wherever you get your news, just read it. We see it all the time. Undisciplined children, and it leads to death. Well, Proverbs 22:15. Would you turn to Proverbs 22:15? Proverbs 22:15 says this, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Discipline is necessary because of a child's bent. Discipline is necessary because of a child's bent. A child's heart is bound up in foolishness. Foolishness means they don't understand the consequences of their actions. They don't understand that there is right and there is wrong. They don't understand that there is God's way and there are other ways, and God's way will lead to good things, other ways will lead to bad things in their lives. They don't understand that. A child doesn't automatically know those things. Foolishness is bound up, folly is bound up, arrogance, flippancy is bound up in the heart of a child. Moral immaturity is bound up in the heart of a child. An arrogant attitude is bound up in the heart of a child. Discipline is meant to drive it out. Now, when we discipline, we're disciplining our children to shape their will, not break their will. When we discipline our children, we're disciplining them to train their will, shape their will, but not break their will. We discipline them to counter their sin nature. Children have a sin nature. I don't think there should be any parent that doesn't agree with that. That children have a sin nature that shows itself in selfishness, as do we adults. As do we, but they don't understand. They don't know the consequences. So we want to counter their sin nature. We want to save them from death, as the scripture just said. Well, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Discipline is an evidence of love. Discipline brings hope. Discipline is necessary because of a child's bent. Next, discipline is a life and death matter. Once again, Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline for a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. And literally, death there is the grave. Do not withhold discipline from a child. That is, discipline there means both verbal discipline and physical discipline, both verbal discipline and physical discipline. Proverbs 29:15. teaches us this: an undisciplined child is a disgrace, whereas a disciplined child brings contentment. 29:15, we read this. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Verse 17 gives us the other side of the coin. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul. The rod of correction there, by the way, is literally the rod and correction. The rod and correction. It could mean that the rod, the stick, is the instrument of correction, or it could mean that both the rod, physical punishment, and verbal correction are to be used. The bottom line is this: left to himself, that is, not disciplined, he does what he pleases, and he or she becomes an unruly person. Without discipline, he or she does what they please and become an unruly person. So discipline is an evidence of love. Discipline brings hope. Discipline is necessary because of a child's bent. Discipline is a life and death matter, and an undisciplined child is a disgrace, whereas a disciplined child brings contentment. Now, to summarize, discipline involves training and guidance, and it also involves correction, both verbal correction and physical correction. There are limits to discipline. We talked about it last week. Colossians 3:21, Ephesians 6:4. Do not embitter or discourage your children. Do not exasperate your children. There's a limit. There is a limit to our discipline. There is a limit to our authority as parents. We should not be giving them petty rules or inconsistent discipline. There is a limit to our discipline. Our example in discipline is God the Father. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. We don't have time to turn there, but please write down Hebrews 12:5-11. Hebrews 12:5-11. Our example in discipline is God the Father. What the writer of Hebrews says is that every child of God gets discipline, and it's an evidence that he loves us. And if we are not disciplined by God, we're not his. So when we discipline our children, we are following the example of God the Father in our lives, because he disciplines us. He disciplines us. That's our example in discipline. Now, before I get to the benefits of discipline, I just want to take a minute to talk about, really quickly, since I've mentioned spanking, some rules about it, okay? These come from James Dobson, from a book entitled Solid Answers. I think it's a really good book that probably every parent should have. It's done in a question and answer format with topics arranged in certain chapters. Every chapter is a certain topic. It covers child rearing. It covers marriage, and it's a really good book, and I love those question and answer formats, don't you? Where you know the questions you have, you can look it up, and there it is, and you get an answer. Some guidelines for spanking. He suggests between the ages of 2 and 10, never before 2, and generally not after 10. Number 2, he says that you should only use spanking when a child fully understands what he or she is being asked to do, but refuses to yield to adult leadership. Number 3, spanking should be infrequent. Infrequent. I think it should be the choice of last resort. That's my personal opinion. A choice of last resort used very infrequently. Used alongside other forms of discipline, such as sitting on the chair to think about his or her misbehavior. To be deprived of a privilege, sent to their room for time out. That is, assuming their room isn't Disneyland. You know what I mean? Most kids' rooms today are Disneyland. Is send me to my room, please do it. You know, sent to their room for time out, made to work when he or she planned to play. Those are just some of the forms of discipline he suggests. All that to say, that spanking should be an infrequent form of discipline. It should, number four, according to Dobson, be confined to the backside alone. To the backside alone. Never slapping the child in the face, never jerking their arm, but applied to the backside. Number five, hug them after disciplining them, especially if they want to hug. I mean, some parents think, well, if I hug them, it'll undo the discipline I just did. No! You want them to know, I still love you, even though I had to discipline you, I still love you. My love is unconditional. You can't do anything to make me not love you. Hug them, especially after a spanking. Number six, he suggests allowing a reasonable period of time for tears. Don't allow what he calls protest crying. I love that, protest crying. That's crying that's aimed at punishing you for disciplining them. So he suggests don't allow protest crying. Dobson recommends using a neutral object such as a switch, not your hand, so it's not associated with you. And sometimes the reasons that discipline fails, and discipline can fail, he suggests some reasons it fails. Number one, discipline that is capricious and inconsistent. Discipline that is capricious and inconsistent. That is, you're in a bad mood, you had a really bad day at work today, so discipline's going to come pretty quickly today. Well, that's inconsistent. How does a child know if one day they can do something and you don't do anything about it, the next day they do that same thing or something less and you go ballistic? That's inconsistent. Discipline that's capricious and inconsistent will fail. This was I found was an interesting one. He says discipline fails when a child is more strong-willed than the parent. Discipline fails when a child is more strong-willed than a parent. And that child is so strong-willed that they want to succeed in establishing that the form of discipline is ineffective. Now, most of the time, they're just pretending it's ineffective because they don't want you to use it again, which means it's what? Effective. Effective. And then he says that for a few children, spankings are just not effective. ADHD children, certainly an abused child, or a very sensitive child, you should be careful about how you discipline them in that situation. Let me share J. Vernon McGee's five rules for discipline. He says, don't discipline when you're angry or when you're talking in a loud voice. Discipline isn't just venting your anger and frustration on your child. Discipline isn't just venting your anger and frustration on your child. So that leads to the second rule, which is wait till you're calm. Wait till you're calm. Number three, explain why the child is being disciplined. Number four, start discipline when the child is young. You know, they can rebel pretty early. Again, he's talking about discipline in general here. And then number five, no one, and I can't emphasize this enough, no one has a right to be brutal in his or her dealings with their children. No one has a right to be brutal in his or her dealing with their children. If you haven't yet gotten your copy of Compact Guide to the Christian Life, please ask Steve for it. He's got a ton of them. We give them out in our welcome packages because we think it's just a wonderful book for parents to have. The reason I mention it is I don't have time. We could go on with this for weeks, and I really don't want to. Compact Guide has seven suggestions about discipline, and I think they're really good. So if you already have Compact Guide to the Christian Life, look under Parenting. Look for their seven suggestions about discipline. If you don't, please ask Steve. We'll see that you get it. The last thing about this, benefits of discipline, Proverbs 22:6, an oft-quoted and most often misused passage. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. You've heard that quoted many times. You may have quoted it. Train means literally to dedicate the child, to set the child apart. Training them is setting them apart from evil, apart from sin, hedging them in, moving them toward righteousness, moving them toward good things, narrowing their conduct away from evil and toward godliness. That's what it means when it says train up a child, narrowing their conduct away from evil and toward godliness. It means starting them in the right direction. Starting them in the right direction. It's variously understood to mean to dedicate your child to God or to prepare the child for future responsibility or to train the child for adulthood. That's what we're always doing. We're trying to move our children from complete dependence on us to self-dependence, to self-control, so that when they're out of our home and away from us, for instance, when they go to college, they won't go crazy, because through your loving discipline in their lives, both teaching and training, both correction verbally and otherwise, you have taught them self-control. And that will bring them a long way. Train up a child in the way he should go. That just means in the proper way, the path of wise living, the path of godly living. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, what you have to understand about that is not an ironclad promise. The nature of Proverbs is not ironclad promises. The nature of Proverbs is that this is generally the way things are. So generally speaking, if you train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, they will not, when they're old, they will not turn away from it. Not an ironclad promise, but a statement of how things usually are. Children still have self-will. They still have a sin nature. We're trying to train them, lead them to the Lord. Hopefully, they will put their faith in Jesus Christ. But even adults who have their faith in Jesus Christ choose to do wrong things, don't we? You don't have to shake your heads. I know you do, because I know I do. So it's not an ironclad guarantee, but a general truth. One writer put it this way: it is important to note that the Proverbs are not intended to be promises that are invariably true without exception. They are general principles or guidelines that are usually but not always true. And then another writer said, it is generally true, however, that most children who are brought up in Christian homes under the influence of godly parents who teach and live God's standards follow that training. So parent, keep the long view. By the way, I don't think there's anything more important today in our society than what we're doing with our children. And I think one of the reasons our society is falling apart is because the families of our country have fallen apart. And I have to tell you, I think that churches are strategic here. I think that churches are strategic here. Number one, we have to be strategic and teach our own families. We have to teach our own parents how to parent, what the Bible has to say about it. We must begin with our parents and teach them and make our parents a model for the world outside. And then I think that the most important things a church can do today when it comes to reaching out is doing things that build families. Things that build families. I tell you what, if I ask you the question, what's the biggest threat facing our country? Some of you would say Islamic terrorism. Some of you might say a runaway debt at $19 trillion. And those things are really problems. But I got to tell you, if somebody asked me that question, if somebody asked me what's the biggest threat facing our country, I would say it's the breakdown of the family. is the breakdown of the family. And I think that's where churches can be strategic. I think that's where churches can be strategic. Keep the long view. Wait for God's victory. I like this. One writer said, pray daily, pray persistently, pray specifically, and above all, pray with faith that God not only hears but will answer. A man once said to his friend, I believe if you thought the Lord told you to jump through a stone wall, you'd jump. The friend replied, if the Lord told me to jump through a wall, it would be my business to jump and it would be his business to make a hole. The same goes for parenting. The Lord tells us to do our part to raise our children up according to His commandments and to the best of the knowledge we have. And then we must trust Him to do His part in our children's lives. You can sow, but only God can grow. Trust Him to do that work in your child's life today, to bring to life that which is lying dormant, and to cause your child to grow and flourish into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. So keep the long view. Keep the long view and wait for God's victory. Now, what are some of the things that we can teach our children? This is a real quick summary of a couple of things. We need to talk to them honestly and openly about sexuality, about their bodies, about God's standard for them, about respect for the opposite sex. We need to talk to them. We need to talk clearly and bluntly, especially in this day. We need to teach them to delay gratification by respecting time tags. Now, what do I mean by that? I can't remember the author who first brought that idea to my thinking, but the author talked about the fact that there are time tags in life. There are certain things that should not happen till certain times in our lives. For instance, we should not be allowing our children to drive when they're 12 years old or 13 years old. Why? Because the state says they're not allowed to drive till they're how old? 16. When we allow our child, this is just one example, when we allow our child to, literally they're breaking the law, but we allow them to drive before they're legally allowed to, we are saying to them, time tags make no difference. We're telling them that they can violate time tags and it's okay. The author pointed out it can be as simple as allowing them to open gifts before their birthday. You know, some of us parents, we buy the perfect gift, don't we? Oh man, I can't wait till I see them open it, and their birthday's a week away, and I can't wait a whole week to see them open it. So we let them open it a week early. The author points out that's not respecting a time tag. Well, another time tag in life is the sexual experience, which the Bible says is reserved for marriage. See, if we teach our children to respect time tags in the small things, they will respect time tags in the large things. So teach our children to respect time tags. Teach our children self-control. Teach them the difference between love and lust, especially in our lustful society. Get to know the peers and the adults that your children spend time with. Teach your children to value character above looks and popularity in themselves, in the people they will eventually date and marry. And teach them to stay in control of their circumstances, to not do anything that would impair their judgment or put them at the mercy of somebody else. Drugs, alcohol, anything that impairs your thinking. Let me share real quickly with you. Oh my, time has gone fast. And we're not taking another week on this, okay? Not that it's not an important topic, it is an important topic. Ken Gangel he's in heaven now, but he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he wrote an article entitled Coaching That Counts. Coaching That Counts. And he talks about five elements of, and what he's using is coaching as discipling our children. coaching as discipling our children. He's speaking especially to fathers here, speaking especially to fathers. He is using the East-West Shrine football game in 1983 when, for the first time ever, of course, I can't remember 83. I wasn't born then. Just kidding. At any rate, that was the first time a father coached a son. The father, anybody know who the father's son was coached in that game? The father was Jack Elway, so therefore the son was John Elway. And the press played it up big time, the father coaching the son in this important game. And Gangle said this, few Christians have the opportunity to coach their sons in a college all-star game, but the principle of nurturing the spirits and developing the skills of children stands before every father. For Christian men, it is a mandate, it is a challenge to organize their lives and behavior in such a way that two decades of coaching will produce mature and godly young adults who will be prepared to commence the process once again. Faced with such responsibility, Gangle says, many fathers opt out by claiming insufficient time or ability. Discipling one's children takes both time and ability. And then he talks about five elements that are required if you and I as fathers are to disciple our children and perhaps grandchildren. What are these five elements? They are these: stability, availability, dependability, capability, and consistability. Now, I made that up. He couldn't find another ability word, and I couldn't think of one either to replace consistent. So if you come up with just the perfect one, let me know later, okay? Consistency is the fifth one. Stability, availability, dependability, capability, consistency. He is talking here on stability. He's talking about security. A man who knows God, who is obedient to God, who exhibits rock-like trust in God. He knows what's important in life and he lives it out before his children. He's a man who leads his family. He's a man who leads his family. James Dobson said, children miss nothing in sizing up their parents. If you are only half convinced of your beliefs, they will quickly discern that fact. If you are only half convinced of your beliefs, men, your children will quickly discern that. Gangle says this, with real or apparent insecurity at home, children often turn to drugs or delinquency. So the first of these five elements required to disciple our children, men, is stability, security. The second is availability. Availability. A man who spends time with his children, who isn't a workaholic, who gives prime time to his family, who doesn't give in to the problems of confused priorities, or the problem he calls of phantom fathers, the absent father syndrome. John Maxwell, the writer, he writes so much about leadership, shared this story. He said, my friend Douglas Bain sent me a story of a ham radio operator who overheard an older gentleman giving advice to a younger man. It's a shame you have to be away from home and your family so much, he said. Let me tell you something that's helped me keep a good perspective on my own priorities. You see, one day I sat down and did a little arithmetic. The average person lives about 75 years. So I multiplied 75 times 52 and came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays that the average person has in his or her lifetime. It took me until I was 55 years old to think about all this in any detail, and by that time I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. I got to thinking that if I lived to be 75, I only had about 1,000 of them left to enjoy. He went on to explain that he bought 1,000 marbles and put them in a clear plastic container in his favorite work area at the home. Every Saturday since then, he said, I have taken one marble out and thrown it away. I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focused more on the really important things of life. There's nothing like watching your time here on earth run out to help you get your priorities straight. Then the older gentleman finished. Now let me tell you one last thought before I sign off and take my lovely wife out to breakfast. This morning, I took the last marble out of the container. I figure if I make it until next Saturday, then I have been given a little extra time. I thought about that and I thought, you know what? Wouldn't that be interesting if we got a jar for each of our children and just take it up to the time that they're 18 years old, one jar for each child? If your child's 5 years old, that's 13 years times 52, 676 marbles. 8 years old, 10 times 52, 13 years old, 5 times 52. Wouldn't it be interesting to have those as a visual reminder? This is all the time I have. Before they leave my home. Maybe that would help. Maybe that would help. The third is dependability. As Gangle put it, mom counts on dad, dad counts on mom, children count on parents, parents count on children. Dependability means you can be counted on. Dependability means that your kids can trust that you'll be there for them. And he gives a great illustration. I thought it was a fantastic illustration. I can't tell you how many fathers, and I'm one of them, who you take your toddler and you throw them up into the air and you catch them and they love it. I don't know why, but you throw them up in the air and you catch them. Suppose just for kicks, you put your hands away and let them hit the ground. Boy, what would they think about you? They need to know that when you throw them into the air, you're going to catch them. That you're going to be there for them. The fourth is capability. Learning the skills of being a good father. Learning the skills of being a good father. He said this, "The man seriously committed to the process of discipling his children will read whatever books are necessary, attend the essential classes or seminars, and prepare himself for the job. Some Christian fathers, particularly professional men, amaze me. They will sacrifice time and money to improve their skills in every aspect of life except the most important. While they attend prophecy conferences, golf and tennis lessons, and seminars in advanced salesmanship, they assume parenting will develop on its own. No wonder the apostles frequently reminded first century church men of their parental responsibilities. Failure to develop capability for fatherly disciplining may have been a congregational deficiency very early in the Christian church." The last, number five, is consistency. Consistency. There is stability, availability, dependability, capability, and lastly, consistency. That is standing firm. Standing firm. Consistent in love for God. Consistent in love for your wife. Consistent in love for your children. Consistent in commitment to the Lord. Consistent in who you are both in and out of your home so you're the same person. Consistent in discipline, consistent in affection. Stability, availability, dependability, capability, and consistency. One thing I didn't get to, I'm going to ask you to please look it up on your own. There's a book that you ought to have in your library anyhow. By Roger and Becky Tirabassi. It's called How to Live With Them Since You Can't Live Without Them. It'll refresh your marriage if you buy the book. I mean, you have to read it, you know. I mean, just having it in your home won't refresh your marriage. But if you'd like a refresher for your marriage, get the book and read through it together. And there are some questions in chapters in the chapter questions at the back of the book. and go through each of these areas. There's a chapter on parenting. There's a chapter on money. It's just a great book. In the chapter on parenting, and I had hoped to get to this, but I won't, because I'm already over time. In the chapter on parenting, they list 10 positive parenting skills. I shared two with you last week. I tell you what, I'll put on next week's recap, but I don't have time to go over them today. But I would suggest get the book. The book will if you're looking forward to marriage, it'll help you to think about some right things. If you're already married, it'll refresh your marriage. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we desire to be the kind of parents you want us to be, and we desire to train our children to train them to know how lovely you are, how wonderful you are, but also to know that you discipline us as your children, and that if we're to be faithful to our Heavenly Father, we will discipline our own children. Help us to be wise and disciplined, Father, not foolish, not to do stupid things, but to wisely follow your word so that our parents know that our children know that we do love them and that we can give them a gift that they will never really thank us for or understand, but the gift of a disciplined life. I pray in Jesus' name.